Numbers 13. It's about to get ugly in Numbers. It's already started. We saw last time in chapter 12 that Miriam and Aaron figured they were better leaders than Moses because Moses had gone off and married that woman, that Cushite woman, whoever she was, whatever she was, whatever the cause was, whether it was because she was a descendant of Ham, what it is, it was just a problem, and they got all uppity about it, and the Lord made Miriam a leper for a while and made her sit outside the camp for a while, and then before coming back in, and so they've already started. They've started, of course, they've always been the way they are, and they've done a lot of bad things. But now we're going to get into the part that keeps them in the wilderness for so long. Verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. Now, there they are. Do I need to read all that? You see there, we get a similar list of things in Revelation. There are the tribes and the leaders that were sent out. One of them, we note after that, it says verse 16, "These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, but Moses called Hoshea," you see him above, "the son of Nun, Joshua." So you've got Joshua in that list, and you'll note from Judah, you've got Caleb. Those are two that we want to remember. Verse 17, "When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, 'Go up there into the Negev," the southern part, "then go up into the hill country, see what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether there are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo Hamath. When they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. They carried it on a pole between two men, with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there." Page sticking together. "When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan.' And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us.' So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Let's pray. Lord, we surely are not unlike these people as much as we would like to be. We look with our eyes and see things, and we just can't see how it could possibly work out that even what you promised would take place. We note, Lord, that you test and try your people much along that same line. And here they are, Lord, with a great opportunity wasted because of unbelief. And Lord, we were to be wiser than that. May we rise to that and be that way. In Jesus' name, amen. On the way here tonight, you practiced faith. You walked by faith. And I'm not talking about toward God necessarily. You drove here. You drove on a same patch of road as all the other cars. And the other side's going one way and you're going the other way. And you're living by faith that they don't just jut right out in front of you. Because they could. There's no barrier there. There's a yellow line. And we all know you can run right over that. When we buy food at the grocery store, or when we go to a restaurant and get food, we don't know who's preparing it. We don't know who put that food in the can. We don't know if they washed their hands. We're not sure. We don't know what kind of if it's actually what's on the label is in the can, or if there's something mixed in that would be harmful. Or the pills we get at the pharmacy, that they're actually pills to help us and not full of poison. We are all the world, not just us, but all the world exercises faith. We exercise faith because we have confidence that the grocery store is legitimate and honorable and has integrity. That the FDA actually is watching over things, and the graders of the restaurants are grading properly, and the people who are doing the restaurants are doing it as best they can, and on, and that the people driving on the other side of the road don't want to hit us any more than we want them to hit us. So we're putting our confidence in people we know or that we believe are good. And family would come in. Our dad and mom and brothers and sisters were much more likely to trust something they say if we know them to be trustworthy, that they wouldn't lead us astray. Or good friends who've proven themselves faithful. Because we've seen that. We basically live by sight in the world. We test things. We walk with people. We get to know people. We gain experience. And everything in the world can fail. The things we trust in can fail, on purpose or not. And so we're to trust each other in love, believe all things, hope all things, you know, endure all things. But our ultimate trust is in the Lord. And there's a difference then in our faith in God and our faith in people, because we don't see God. Paul said we walk by faith and not by sight. That means we walk by belief and not by the sight of our eyes. We walk by a spiritual truth, not by a physical sight. Paul says this, he is bucking the system. We naturally walk by sight. And in some things you're supposed to, but when he says we walk by faith, not by sight, means there's a lot of things that if we walk by sight on, we will fail. We will not trust God. Our loved ones are sick. We don't understand that. If we don't accept that the Lord is in control of that, then our faith will fail. And we'll fall into unbelief. We may not like a law. You know, people today don't like the law of God. They don't like homosexual prohibitions in the Bible. So do they exercise faith? No. They exercise sight. They see that people are doing that and they seem to be happy and it doesn't seem to be any bad. So they go by sight and they deny the Word of God. Or they say women should be able to kill their babies if they're in the womb or just after they get out. Soon it'll be when they're up till 2 or something. And it doesn't matter what God says, because now that's what we want, and that's what we want to believe, that's what we want to see. And not that God is in control of doing bad things in our sight. The frowns of heaven, as Edwards used to call them. And so while walking by faith, we believe that when my mom told the doctor that I needed a shot and I didn't want a shot, that she still loved me. Although for a while I didn't talk to her after that shot. But you see, walking by faith means we stick to God because He said what He said. His Word. Now here we have the children of Israel coming to the point where they are about to do what they came out to do. They came out of Egypt free from the oppression. They've been fussing ever since about the food in the wilderness. The manna they're getting tired of. They don't have quail. We've dealt with some of that of late in Numbers. So they finally get to the point where they're at the crossing into the land part. And the first thing we see in Numbers 13 is the Lord speaking to Moses and telling him to send out men to spy out the land. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20, when he recalls this event, Moses said, I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. The thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. Now that's Moses looking back at it from Deuteronomy 1. And in that he notes that the idea was first the peoples. The people came and said, let's spy out the land first. When Moses said, let's go up, he said, we're here, we're at the point where we can go in, let's go in. And you said, no, let's spy out the land. Numbers 13 tells us that the Lord was in with that too. The Lord said, okay, pick your spies. I think if we were to put all that together, Moses was approached by the people who said, you know, before we go in, let's take a look at this. See where the cities are, what's going on, so we can. And Moses said, okay, that's fine. And the Lord said, do that. For his own purposes. Of course, the Lord is ahead of all this in eternity. But there's really no reason to do it except for a strengthening of your faith or to make it even more appealing. And I believe that's from the Lord's standpoint in Moses, what was being done. Let's go in there and see it. And you know, if when you say at home you'd like to look at a new car, because your car and you got some money and you can make a payment or whatever, you're going to get a new car. So that's fine at home. And you go to look at the cars, and when you see the cars and what they do now and how nice that is, smell that new car smell. Yeah, okay, I'm really into it now. I mean, I am really into it now. Well, this is there's nothing wrong with spying out the land. There's nothing wrong with planning. If all the people wanted was to plan how to approach taking over the land, there was nothing wrong with that. If the Lord lays a burden on a missionary to go to a foreign mission field, if he goes out and checks and sees what the people are, what they're doing, how he can, where he needs to live, and all that, and how he can make a living there, that's not wrong. So just on the surface, when the people say, you know, let's go spy it out, that's not wrong. It's just another step. So they're fine. Moses is telling them to do some things to increase their faith, like bring some of the fruit of the land back. But it makes you start to wonder, because of what happened after, whether the seed of doubt was already starting to eat away in them. That they are going to look, and then they're going to shrink. Moses said, let's just go on up. Looking back, would you rather go on in there now with the promises of God, that he's going to give you the land? The same God who parted the Red Sea, by the way, gave you manna miraculously, brought the quails in miraculously, brought all the plagues in Egypt upon Egypt miraculously, spared you, has led you by a cloud by day, a fire by night. Would you think we could go into the land with that? You see, if you're walking by faith, the answer is yes. If you're walking by sight, none of that means anything now. It's past. You don't see it now. You saw it when the Red Sea parted. You saw it when the plagues came. But we've seen that. Once you're past that, they were just on the other side of the Red Sea, and they were already griping and moaning and complaining. So it doesn't last long when you walk by sight, because you don't see it all the time. And remember, Jesus did all the miracles he did, and they still did not believe in him. And the Gospels make a point of that. Even though he'd done so many wondrous things, still they did not believe. So that's not the ticket to faith anyway. Although it is certainly a proof of God's power and his person. They said, let's go look it over. So all these were chosen, 12 leaders in the tribes to go into the land and spy it out. Now, depending on what side you're on, if you're a little bit scared, you're looking for a reason not to go in. If you're excited to get out of the wilderness and get to a place and have your own home and get your fruit trees producing and make a living, well, you're excited because you're about to go in and possess the land. So you're waiting 40 days for the spies to come back. So here they come. And they check out the people. They check out the lay of the land. They check out the forestry of it. They check out the fruit of it. They pick a branch of grapes, and it's so large they have to carry it between two men on a pole. And here they are marching back to give a report. Verse 22. When they'd gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron. They go through this. They go through that. They came to the valley, verse 23. Eshcol, they get the grapes. And eventually, after all their touring, their Lewis and Clark expedition, verse 25, after 40 days, the spying came to an end. They proceeded then, verse 26, to come to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and brought back the report. And if I were there, I'd be kind of eager to know what exactly we're getting into. You know, they didn't have the internet back then. You couldn't look up pictures of this. You couldn't get people to say, yeah, I went there and I give it 5 stars. They didn't know that the Lord had said it flows with milk and honey. That would have been walking by faith. They just believed that. So they say, we went, verse 27. Yeah, it does flow with milk and honey. Exactly what the Lord said. It is a very rich land. Here's its fruit. And you know, you pull that piece of, that big cluster of grapes out and, whoa, look at that. Nevertheless, verse 28, here's their ticket to staying in the wilderness for 40 years. Coming on. The people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. I'm guessing in that day, that was like, you know, John Wayne's whole family lived in the land of Canaan. And Amalek, verse 29, is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Now, when that was said, there was a response in the people. They, walking by sight, first saw the fruit of the land, then heard of the people. And they made the conclusion that there's no way they can go in there, because the God who has done all that he's done so far for them surely cannot take down the children of Anak. This is, in fact, what they're saying. Caleb quieted the people. It's because the more they talked, the spies, the louder they got. Oh, no, 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 not that. And they heard all the people there in the land, their fortifications, how big they were. It's like you get together and you've got a problem. Let's just say, you know, you don't have enough money. I'm in that situation. Probably you are too. So, you're sitting around, you're talking about, oh, we don't have enough money to do this or that or pay this bill or whatever. The more you talk about that, the bigger the bill gets. Is that not true? The more you talk about it, the more hopeless it becomes. But if you talk to somebody like Dwight Stone, the more you talk to him, the smaller it gets. Not that it's changed any at all. But hope springs up, and you talk about positive things. You talk about trust in the Lord. You talk about things the Bible says, and that brings confidence. But the easier path is unbelief, because people walk by sight. So Caleb had to quiet the people because they got all upset. We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. That's Caleb. Caleb, strong and confident. But the men who had gone up with him said, no, no. We're not able to go up against the people, for they're too strong for us. Too strong. How did they figure that? Well, they looked at the people. They looked at themselves. Sight. No, can't do it. It is actually, Jesus uses it in teaching in the New Testament, a wise thing for a king to do, to assess the strength of the enemy. And if the enemy is too strong, to make peace with him before the war breaks out. But that's in a normal situation where you have no promises of God to defeat the other side. When you have that, all that other stuff goes out the window. So they have looked at both sides, and now they say that, no, we can't do it. The Lord gave us the land. No, the Lord can't bring us in there. The Lord cannot do for us what he did for us in Egypt. The Lord cannot do for us what he did for us at the Red Sea. The Lord cannot do for us what he did in the wilderness. So they live in unbelief. That's the natural state of the unbeliever. He lives in unbelief. In China right now, Paul Washer's asked for prayer for a friend of his who's been arrested in China, will probably be thrown out of the country soon unless the Lord intervenes. He's brought in for questioning because China is offended by people trying to keep them all from going to hell. And so they bring the gospel into the land of China that people might escape the judgment of hell. And of course, as you understand, that would make anybody upset if they're trying to get their children. Somebody's trying to get their children out of hell, which is what people who carry the gospel are doing. So what do? Well, they lock them up, send them out. We don't want that here. We want to go to hell. We want to go to hell here in China, and you're not going to stop us. So they're siding with the bad. They're not wanting to do what is good. They're not wanting to see what the power of God is. They don't even want to consider that. They get angry when they start to hear how they can go into the land. When that is the best thing. You want to live out here in a tent? Or do you want to live in a nice place and have your own yard, and your own house, and your own farm? And I'm not a camper. You know that. We used to enjoy going when I was a kid, didn't know any better, for a week, and we'd live in a tent. We'd go up in the mountains, and we'd get up in the morning. It would be cold. It was July, and we'd freeze to death. It'd warm up during the day. We just slept in a tent. And I don't remember anything soft being between me and the tent. I just laid on the, when you're young, you just, whatever. And when we got out of there, I enjoyed because I was with my cousin Mike. And we would do things and we would play ball and we would do all kinds of stuff and by the river there and you'd fish and whatever. It was fun. But I didn't like it so much that when we got home and aired out the tent, and we'd put it out in the yard for a day or two and let if it rained on it, to let it air out, and then you fold it back up and put it away. When I got home, I stayed in my room in my bed because that was a preferable place to be. The tent was a week of, different. I felt the house was better. And so these people have an opportunity to not live in the wilderness where they've been for some time now as they make transit across to the entry point of the promised land. So they say, no, we can't go up. Which is to say what? What are they going to do then? We can't go up. What are you going to do? You left Egypt. They're already mad about that because they don't have the food from Egypt. We left Egypt. We can't go up. What are we going to do? We can't live in the wilderness forever, can we? This is a nomadic existence. So once you make the decision, we can't do it. What are you going to do? You're in limbo. But they're so consumed by fear and unbelief, they don't even mention that. They're too strong. Verse 32, so they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. Now let's stop right there. That's the CNN version. What they're doing now is, they just said that it flows with milk and honey. But then we're told that with the thought that Caleb had, that they would go into the land and take it. Oh, no, no, no. One thing we didn't mention is that the land just devours its inhabitants. You'll be walking along and a vine will come out and just grab your leg and suck you right down to the grave. Quicksand everywhere. And so they gave a bad report of the land because they don't want to go in. They're afraid. And then they mentioned the people again. The people we saw in it are men of great size. I mean, they're big. We just can't. We can't. The Nephilim were there. Bigger. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were like that in their sight. We agreed with the Nephilim that we're really small over here in Israel, and we can't compete. Now later on, there's going to be a boy named David who's going to go out and see the battle with his brothers are fighting with the Philistines. He's going to get there and he's going to see Goliath coming up and challenging the children of Israel every day to fight one-on-one. Bring your champion, I'll fight your champion. Whoever wins, win the whole thing. Winner take all. David comes up and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God? I'll go out and take him. And they laughed. Little David, big Goliath. No way he could win. But what did David keep saying on that occasion? Well, who is this guy that he defies the armies of the living God? We have the living God. They don't have a living God. They've got a dead God. What is he talking about? He's going to do this to us. He can't do that to us. We're the armies of the living God. So he got his five stones and his sling, went out there and smacked Goliath right in the head with it. He crashed down like a redwood tree. And then everybody went, hey, wait, we can do this. And then they all the army took off. Was there a size problem? Absolutely. But the Lord's bigger than the whole mess of them. And they don't have their eyes on the Lord. We'll stop there before we get to the rest of this saga. But you see, their eyes are on the people. Their eyes are not even on heaven, the land. The promised land. They're not even thinking about all the great things. If they could just get through these people that God has promised to defeat with his own power. They can't get their eyes off people. You know, we live among people. It is the most natural thing for us to live in unbelief if we look at people. We see people who are smarter, bigger, got more money, more power. China, the government, and just to go, oh, we can't. They'll never listen to the gospel. They'll never heed us. The Bible tells us that God will blast people out of his presence by breathing normally through his nostrils. That's who we have to look at. That's who we have to focus on. And if we focus on him, we'll have faith. If we focus on the people, we will not. We will have doubt and unbelief. Any thoughts you have on this?